We're continuing today in this series called Traitors, and what it means to live radically different, to live with a kingdom agenda rather than an agenda of our own. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Mark chapter 10. Today we're going to look at an event in Jesus' life where he came face to face with a young man that is a very likable guy. As a dad, when I read about him and look at this event and think about this guy, he's the kind of guy I would love for my daughter to date. If he was in church, he's the kind of guy we would automatically think he is perfect deacon material. He's the kind of guy that when you meet him, you like him. When Jesus met him, he liked him. But today I want us to see and I want us to think about what happened when he met Jesus and when Jesus challenged him to be more than what he was, to live a life differently than what he had experienced, to trade in his stuff for treasure. I'm going to tell you, today is probably one of the most challenging messages that we have covered so far since I've been here since June. Now it's not just challenging for you, it's challenging for me. Because it brings us face to face with our idea of what good is. And I'm just here to tell you, for too long, we've settled for being good people. Now hear me. We've settled for being good people when God wants us to be generous people. When God wants us to be godly people. When God wants us to be holy people. This young man, as we look at this, I want you to see and I want you to think about what part of me do I see in this fellow. He was a good guy. And he had lived a good life. But Jesus challenged him to move to something more, to surrender all that he has and live for a kingdom agenda rather than his own agenda. To live for God's glory rather than his comfort. And I want us to see how this guy reacted and then what Jesus began to teach as a response of it. I struggled with the naming of this or giving a title to this passage or this message that we're going to talk about. And I settled on trading our stuff for treasure. But it could have been trading our goodness for godliness. Because there's a whole difference, a huge difference in being a good person and a godly person. And today I want God to work in my heart and in our hearts and develop godly people rather than just good people. Well, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read down through some verses and then we'll talk about them. So if you want to stand as I read God's word, that would be awesome. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened. In other words, his countenance fell. And he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray. Lord God, today as we come to this place, and Lord, most of us think of ourselves as good people. And Lord, we're trying to live good lives. But God, your word plainly states that being good isn't enough. That it's not about keeping the rules. is not about doing everything right. It's about surrendering all that we have to you. Bringing glory and honor to your name. Wanting to see you lifted up more than we desire our comfort. And God, I pray that today, that through your word and the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would challenge our thinking. You would transform our hearts. And Lord, we would desire to move beyond being good. And Lord, we would desire to be used by you in amazing ways. Lord, we love you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide my words. You'd guide our hearts. You'd give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to obey. And may we bring glory and honor to your name in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of things about this young man. The title, if your Bible has titles and sections, this is The Rich Young Ruler. It's a story, an event that you've probably heard many times. So today what I want to do is I want us to think about it, and hopefully God will help us to see things in a fresh light and see some different things that we haven't thought about before as we look at this young man and his encounter with Jesus. And as he came to Jesus, I want you to see a couple of things about him particularly. It says that when Jesus was heading out on a journey, in other words, Jesus had been in this area teaching for a while. He had been talking with the crowds, and he had been teaching the truth of God's word and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And he was challenging people. And at some point, somewhere, sometime, this young man heard the message of Jesus. He heard the teaching of Jesus. And as Jesus was starting to leave, he had been wanting to ask a question, it seems like, and something had been weighing on his heart, and he saw that, hey, this might be my last chance to ask Jesus what I want to ask him. And the Holy Spirit had been dealing with it. He had been being challenged about eternity and what it meant to be saved and what it meant to be a child of God. And as Jesus was leaving, this guy comes chasing after Jesus. Now, I want you to think about just a minute that about the culture in which this guy was raised. In Jesus' day, back then, it was very uncouth for a man to run anywhere. It was not socially acceptable. It was demeaning for a man to run after anything or anyone. It was a matter of respect. You didn't run, especially if you were wealthy. You may send somebody to chase after something. You may send somebody to go in a hurry, but you, a proper gentleman, never runs. Well, this guy broke into a run. He desperately wanted to ask Jesus something. It was weighing heavy on his heart, and he needed an answer. There was something inside of him that just compelled him to just forget about what was culturally right and forget about his dignity and forget about his pride and to chase after Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, it says that he fell down before him. Now, here again, another cultural no-no. As a wealthy man, he never bowed down to anyone unless it was somebody of great authority. So when he ran up to Jesus, first of all, his running expressed his attitude towards Jesus. But then when he fell down before him and knelt before him, he was serious about this conversation he wanted to have with Jesus. So when you look at this and we read and we go through this, I want you to see that this guy was serious about his question. He was serious about his spiritual condition. He was serious about wanting to go to heaven and make sure that his salvation was nailed down and his relationship with God was right. This was a serious time for him. And when we understand that, his reaction later on has much more weight and much more meaning. This wasn't some idle conversation. It wasn't something that he just thought, well, it'd be a good thing to ask. This was heavy on his heart. This is something he was wrestling with. He wanted to nail down for the fact that I am right with God. I am going to heaven when I die. Now, he was a young man. It says that he was a wealthy man. So all of these were outside the norms, outside of what was culturally acceptable. So it expresses his passion, expresses his desire, expresses his urgency to have this answer. And the question was, when he came up to Jesus and knelt down, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the work that I must do? What are the rules I must keep? What is it that I've got to do to inherit eternal life, to make sure I'm in right relationship with God? What is it that I've got to accomplish? What is it that I've got to do?" And I think it's odd. When Jesus responds to him, at first, he doesn't address the question. Isn't it odd how Jesus does that most of the time? I mean, you think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and was asking Jesus, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." You know, it wasn't even part of the conversation that Nicodemus was having with him, or the question that he asked. And when Jesus addresses this guy, he doesn't address the question. He addresses the man's way of thinking. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Why do you call me good?" "Because there is no one good except God alone." Now, the reason he expresses it this way is because in English, good has a lot of different variations, but in Greek, there are different words that carry different weight. And they're all translated good, and it kind of loses some of the meaning in translation when we just say that he said good. When he said, called Jesus the good teacher, he was talking about a high level of goodness, something that is intrinsically good. In other words, there's not his actions are good, not that his words are good, that he intrinsically is good. And this young man recognized that Jesus was different than any other teacher he had ever heard. He recognized that God was speaking through this man, and that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the wisdom of God. And when he came to him and said, "Good teacher," he used a Greek term that usually is saved only for God, because only God is intrinsically good. And they understood that. The Jews did. Now, we'll call us good people. I'm a good person, you're a good person. Or we're talking about somebody we know, and hey, they're good people. That just means they're better than some people. It doesn't mean they're intrinsically good. They still have faults. They still do things they shouldn't do. They still say things they shouldn't say. They're not really good as we think of good. Because in our vocabulary, good is a relative term. Good simply means better than some. And if they're really good, they're better than most. But when he called Jesus good, he was saying, "You who are intrinsically good, there's nothing bad about you. I can see that you are different, radically different from other people, that God is speaking through you, that God is using you. And since you have a direct line with God, and God has sent you here, and it's obvious through your teaching, I want you to answer this burning question, this heavy question on my heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins by challenging his idea of what goodness is. Because look at what he goes on. He says, "Well, you know the law. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother." Every one of these commandments that he gives are very public commandments. It's your relationship with people. It's how people know you. Now, most of us, when we look at this, we would say, hey, that's the things I try not to do. We try not to commit adultery. We try not to kill people. You know, we try not to defraud people openly. We try to honor our mother and father. We want to not bring shame to their name. We want to be good people. And these laws, these commandments that he says, look, how are you doing in public? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't defraud, don't bear false witness, don't be a liar, honor your mother and father. And this guy, all of a sudden starts to feel pretty good about himself. He says, Jesus, I've done that since my youth up. Hey, I've been doing those things. I'm an honest guy. He's rich. He's a businessman. He says, I do my business with integrity. I don't try and defraud people. I haven't lied about people. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. So publicly, he was a good person. That's why I say, if we met this young man today, dads, he's the kind of guy we would want to date our daughters. Church, if he was here today, we would say, hey, he'd be a pretty good candidate for a deacon. If he was somebody that was wanting to start a business, hey, I'd like to go into business with him because he's honest, he's pretty sharp, you know, he's trustworthy, he's a good guy. So in his mind, this young man, he thought, I'm a pretty good guy. God, I've been keeping the rules. I've been shooting straight with people. I'm a good guy. So that's why when Jesus began to have a conversation with this man, began to interact with him, he began to challenge this guy's idea of what good was. And here today, church, I want you to hear. I want you to hear from my heart and from the Word of God. We have settled for being good. We hadn't murdered anybody. We don't lie a lot. We don't defraud people. We're honest. We try to keep up the name, the good name that our parents gave us. We don't want to do anything to disappoint our parents. We try to honor them. You know, we're good people. But Jesus said being good is not good enough. And I want you here today, church, that for far too long, and this is something that I've had to wrestle with as I've begun to look at this passage and begin to think about this series and mulling through it and praying through it. For too long, I've settled for being good. If I just keep the rules and I have pretty good relationships with folks and I'm trying to be honest and I try and do what's right and I'm just a good person, God's happy with me. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus said being good isn't good enough. Because if all it took was being good, this cat was in like Flynn. I mean, heaven was his home. It was assured if being good was good enough. But I want you to hear today, there's going to be a lot of good people that bust hell wide open. I mean, I know a lot of honest folks that don't give a rip about Jesus. I know a lot of people hadn't killed anybody. I know a lot of businessmen, they're honest in their business dealings because it brings them more business. I know a lot of people that hadn't committed adultery on their wife or their husband. But they don't give a rip about Jesus or the things of God. Jesus even addressed the disciples one day, said, look, when judgment day comes, there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a separation of those who have accepted me as their Lord and Savior, who have surrendered their heart and their life to me, and there's going to be those who have rejected me in this gift of salvation that I've come to purchase for them. He said it's going to be like when the shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to be put on the right side and the goats are going to be on the left side. And then there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be an accounting. And Jesus is going to say to the goats, look, I was sick and you never took care of me. I was naked and you never clothed me. I was hungry and you never fed me. I was in prison and you never visited me. I was in need and you turned a blind eye. And they're going to say, well, Jesus, when did we ever see you naked and not give you anything to clothe you? When did we ever see you hungry and we not give you food? When did we ever see you sick and not attend to your needs? God, Jesus, when did we ever see you like that? And he says, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. They were good people. Jesus didn't say, you killed somebody, you were a whoremonger. He didn't say anything other than, you didn't sacrifice for people. So Jesus began to challenge this young man's thinking of what good is. And the guy was beginning to feel pretty good about himself and says, hey, I've kept all these things from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, and I want you to hear this. Jesus looked at him and felt love for him. Jesus liked this guy. Jesus saw he really is a good guy. There's great potential for kingdom work here. This is a guy that obviously wants to know God and wants to live right and wants to be used. Wants to know that his salvation is secure. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I want you to know he loved him even though he knew what was about to take place. Even though he knew that this man was going to reject him, Jesus loved him. He felt love for this young man because he was seeking. He was honest in his desire to know God. He was honest in his desire to be right with God. He wanted that. And there's a lot of people in the world that are seeking after God, and they want to be right with God, and they want to know that they're right with God. But they're just not willing to surrender. Look what Jesus said. He looked at him and felt love for him, and he said to him, hey, there's one thing that you lack. You're a good guy. You've kept the rules. You're honest. But you see, that's not good enough. There's one thing that you lack. He said, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, when this young man was standing there in such excitement and beginning to feel confident about his relationship with God and how God felt towards him because he had kept all the rules that Jesus said to keep, and Jesus says, okay, but there's one thing. Don't you hate it when there's just one more thing? You're in a conversation with somebody and you think it's over with, and man, whew, you're kind of worried about this conversation. Maybe it was a problem you were kind of dreading addressing, and you meet with them and everything's going pretty good, and man, you think, whew, I'm going to get out of here and it's all right. But then they say, but there's one more thing. Oh, those are scary words. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all you possess. Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now look what Jesus said. When Jesus told him, go sell all you possess, I think that's where the man tuned out. Because this is a man who had great possessions. He says, go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. See, the problem with what our normal thinking of stewardship is, our normal thinking of stewardship is giving. When he said, sell all you have and give to the poor, this man automatically admits, I'm fixing to lose everything. Jesus is telling me, I've got to give up everything I have. I've got to lose everything I have. And when we give something, we usually think of that. We're losing it. I've worked hard for it. God's blessed me with it. It's something that I have. And now I'm supposed to give it to somebody else. I'm just supposed to give it away. And we think of giving as stewardship. When Jesus said no, he didn't ask him just to give it away. He said, sell what you've got, give to the poor, and finish the statement. And you will have treasure in heaven. See, stewardship is not giving stuff away. Stewardship is not giving of our time. Stewardship is not giving of our resources. Stewardship is investing in people. Jesus said, go sell everything you possess, these earthly possessions, these things that when you die are going to be left behind, these things that are temporary, these things that have value here but in heaven aren't going to mean squat because you're not going to have them there anyway. The streets are paved with gold, so what have you got that can compare? Jesus said, all this stuff that you have, that you've placed your hope in, that brings you comfort, that brings you joy, I want you to sell everything you've got and I want you to give it to the poor. And in giving to the poor, you're going to invest in heaven. It transfers possessions from temporary to eternal. So stewardship is not giving, it's investing. And when Jesus directs us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tells us, look, you need to help this person. You need to meet this need for this person. You know you've got stuff that they need. You know you've got resources that can help them in their situation. Invest in them. It's not giving stuff away. We're taking our earthly possessions, our earthly time, our earthly talents, and we're investing it in people, and it's transferred to a heavenly account. It says, give all that you have to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. He says, look, I want you to trade in your stuff for treasure. I want you to trade in your dreams for a kingdom. I want you to trade in your comfort for my glory. Take everything you've got, everything you possess. Notice the verbiage that Jesus uses there. You possess. Sell everything you possess. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Surrender your heart, your life to me. Surrender your purpose to me. Live for my glory, not your comfort. Live for the gospel rather than your stuff. Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus wasn't saying that possessions are a bad thing. Jesus wasn't saying that having stuff is bad. The problem was the man's reaction. What did he do? This is verse 22, but at these words, he was saddened. In other words, he was grieved. His countenance fell from being excited and feeling good about himself. All of a sudden, he was hit right between the eyes with a gospel hammer. And he had a choice to make. Live for Jesus or live in comfort? Live for the kingdom of God or live for me and mine? It says, he went away grieved. There's a heaviness of his spirit. There's a brokenness in him now because he was one who owned much property. Jesus turns at that point and he starts talking to the disciples. And he starts, I believe that Jesus is heartbroken because he looked at this man in love and he invited him to come follow him. He invited him to something much bigger than he could ever experience with all his stuff and with all his toys and with all his wealth. Jesus was inviting him to something that really mattered for eternity. Jesus looked at his disciples in 23 and he says, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. First of all, he said, how hard it will be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom. And then when the disciples were amazed, and the reason they were amazed is because in their culture, and even today, we associate wealth with blessing. We see somebody that's doing well, they're a good person, and their job is flourishing, their company is flourishing, their family is flourishing, they've got plenty of money and things are going well. We think, well, they're a good person. God must be happy with them. And especially in the Jewish culture, they think, well, this guy is good. He hadn't killed anybody. He doesn't commit adultery. He's a good family man. He doesn't lie to people. He's an honest businessman. And he goes to church all the time. He's a good guy and he's got plenty of money. God must really like him. And Jesus said, it's hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because when you've got a lot of stuff, what happens to our heart? It's drawn to our stuff. And another account of this in the other Gospels, Jesus wound up saying, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and possessions. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. But Jesus is saying, look, this guy's wealthy, and his problem is his heart is set on his wealth. His heart is set on his comfort. His desire is to be comfortable. His desire is to enjoy the things of this world. His desire is to have all of this rather than to follow me. And he's giving up all of eternity to be good and to be comfortable. I want to ask you, church, because God has asked me this. Are we willing to follow Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Or is our heart set on our stuff and our comfort? If Jesus came to you and me today and said, look, I want you to leave everything you know, sell everything you have, give it away. You'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. I've got somewhere I want you to go and something I want you to do, and it's not here and you can't take this stuff with you. How many of us would walk away grieved? How many of us would say, thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I think I like it right where I am. And most of you sitting out there are saying, well, he just does that to preachers and missionaries. No. He doesn't. Because there's going to be times in your life when you run across some people that are in need, and God's going to say, hey, meet that need. Take money out of your pocket. Don't go to the church and tell the church, hey, there's somebody out there that the church needs to help. No, you need to help. And at that point, right there, we're in the same position as this wealthy young ruler. Are you going to meet the need? Or are you going to say, thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I'm pretty happy with how good I am right now. You know, I don't want to get all radical and all crazy about this Jesus stuff and this kingdom stuff. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm better than all these other folks I see around here. Thanks, but no thanks. See, we do it all the time. Jesus continues talking to his disciples because they're confused, because they see wealth as an example or evidence of God's blessing. And he looks around and Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished. And he said to them, then who can be saved? Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now some people have tried to say, well, what Jesus was talking about was a very small gate in the wall of Jerusalem called the eye of the needle that camels couldn't pass through, that only people could pass through. But the Greek here is talking about a sewing needle. Literally, that little needle that you have a hard time sticking that piece of thread through. Since I've gotten older, even with glasses, I can't hardly do it anymore. We have a hard time putting a piece of thread through it. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of that needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the wealthy man, he's saying, just like this guy, is all about his wealth, his stuff. His heart is easily pulled away, and it's hard for him to give up his comfort, his position, his power, his authority, his standing in the community, to give that up to come follow me. He says, wealthy people are used to buying what they want. He said, you can't buy heaven. You can't work hard enough to get to heaven. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. His disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus made this wonderful statement then. What's impossible for man is possible for God. There's no one who can't be saved. There's no one who can't enter the kingdom of heaven if they will come through me. If they will seek me, if they will accept my gift of salvation, I'm going to do all the work for them. All they've got to do is surrender and start living for my glory. Live for the kingdom agenda, not their own. Live for me. He says, what's impossible for man is not impossible for God. With people, it's impossible, but with God, for all things are possible with God. Then Peter said, Peter started getting excited. Look what he said next. Well, Jesus, we've left everything. Aren't we good? What can we expect? Hey, this guy comes and you tell him to leave everything and walk away from it and come follow you, sell it, give to the poor. Jesus, we have left everything. We walked away from our boats. We walked away from our family. We walked away from everything that we know. And we've been following you. Jesus, what's in it for us? And isn't that the heart of the church most of the time? Jesus, what's in it for us? What reward can we expect? How are you going to bless us? We're following you. We've walked away from everything. We're more spiritual than all these other people. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will not receive 100 times as much now in this present age." And that's usually where we stop. Jesus said, look, you can't give anything up that I can't replace. And I'm here to tell you as a witness to this being true. I surrendered to the ministry and I have moved and I have followed God wherever He has led. And I haven't lived close to my family in a long time. My oldest daughter, my grandson's miles and hours away. And I struggle with that sometimes. But then I also, everywhere we've been, anytime we've followed God, God has replaced all of the relationships we ever gave up. I want to tell you, I've never been in a place where God sent us to that I didn't have somebody that kind of took up with me as my second mom. An older gentleman that I can go to kind of like I would my dad. Everywhere I've been, I've had some very close friends that are just like my brothers. And the relationships that God has provided, that I've been privileged to be a part of, everywhere I've gone, God has given very strong, encouraging, loving relationships for me and my family. Some people will say, well, you've left your family, you've left your home, you've left all this. Oh, but I've gained so many families. I've gained so many friends. I've gained so many great relationships. I would have missed out on so much if I would have just said, no, I'm going to stay right here in Perry County all my life. Jesus, I know you want me to go do that, but I'm comfortable right here. I don't want to give up. I don't want to lose. Jesus said, you, anything you give up for my name and the gospel's sake, I'll make sure it's replaced. More than you could ever imagine. But look what he says. It says you'll receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. And that's where we really like to stop because we don't like this next one. Along with persecutions. Jesus didn't try and glaze over anything. He didn't try and soften the message. He said, look, I'm going to provide you with everything that you need. I'm going to, you leave your mother, father, brothers, sisters, houses, lands. You're going to get all that back. You're going to be blessed more than you could ever imagine, but you're also going to be persecuted more than you could ever imagine. Isn't it funny how when Jesus had the opportunity to teach an easy believism, when Jesus had the opportunity to grab as many disciples as he could, if he just would make it seem simple, if he would have just stopped with, you'll receive 100 times mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and farms. If he'd have just stopped there, boy, I think there'd have been a lot of folks flocking to him. That's why everybody's flocking to the health and wealth prosperity gospel today. Because they leave out that next phrase, along with persecutions. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to bless you more than you can imagine, but it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you're trying to do with the gospel. Not everybody's going to like what you say or what you do. You will be persecuted. But then, in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. See, following Christ is for today and for eternity. It has promise for today and for eternity. It has hope for today and eternity. Jesus said, trade in your stuff for treasure. Trade in the relationships that you think brings you comfort and that you can't do without, and I'll provide the relationships that you need, and I'll replace everything you think you've given up. You can't outgive me. And I'll sustain you through the persecutions. I'll sustain you through the troubles. I'll sustain you through the moves. But more importantly, I'll give you eternal life. To be a traitor, Jesus tells us to invest all that we have in people. And in that investment, we will reap eternal rewards. And in that investment, He'll provide everything that we need while we're here. Do we trust Him enough? Are you willing to trade your stuff for treasure? Are you willing to trade your comfort and your possessions for the kingdom of God? And all the blessings that God wants to bless you with and to use you for? I'm here today. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is still telling you. He's not saying that wealth is bad. He's saying that wealth is temporary. He's saying, I want you to experience things that are eternal. I want you to live a life that matters for eternity, not just for a few years. He said, I'm not really concerned about your comfortable retirement. Because it's only going to be a few short years. He said, I'm concerned about eternity, that time beyond our death, when it goes on and never ends. Jesus said, that's what we need to focus on. And He bought the opportunity for you to be saved when He died on the cross for your sins. If you'll just accept Him and trade your stuff for His treasure, He'll give you a life that you never imagined possible. If you're here at church today and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm ready to go to that next step. I just want to ask you, what are you missing out on? What are you holding on for? What are you holding on to? You could be like a man that I knew. Worked hard all his life for retirement. Retired, 2 months later he's dead. Worked all his life focusing on retirement, all his life putting money aside for retirement, retired and died. And the saddest thing is I think he sacrificed eternity for the hope of retirement and retiring comfortable and fishing all he wanted to fish, camping all he wanted to camp, seeing everything he wanted to see. Sacrificed all of eternity. Still lost his retirement. Jesus said, I've bought it. You accept it and surrender your heart and your life. You can experience it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation. I thank you for this young man who came to meet with you. And Lord, I pray that God, in our encounters with you, Lord, we wouldn't leave grieved, hanging on to the temporary things of this world, hanging on to our comfort, but God, we would surrender it all and invest it in kingdom things. And God, I pray today that we as a church would not be focused on being comfortable in this place, not being focused on things that how things have always been and the way they've always been done. God, we wouldn't focus on just being good people, but Lord, we would get sold out for you. And we would be willing to invest and sacrifice, to rearrange schedules and rearrange priorities so that more people can experience your salvation, so we can live lives that matter. We can accomplish the purpose that you've saved us and created this church to accomplish. Lord God, work in our hearts today. May you be glorified in us and through us as we surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord." If you want to come to the altar, it's open. If you want to come and talk with me and let me pray with you, I'd love to do that. But you listen to the Lord and respond.